Very good morning to everyone. It's a great privilege to be here with you. This morning, the Lord's laid a different message on my heart, and the title of it is Noxious Infestation in the Church. Noxious Infestation in the Church. I was reading in agriculture, the top 40 species of invasive weeds caused $29 billion worth of damage. Cactus infestations have a particular infamous reputation in Australian history. In the 1920s, it was so bad in Queensland that farmers simply walked off their properties. They just couldn't deal with it. And so even today, eradication has even proved impossible in some areas to once a cacti get hold. There's various weeds. Some of us may be familiar with lantana or Patterson's curse. All sorts of different things come along. But these things will actually damage a farmer's property, do such damage that you can't use the land anymore. I thought it was interesting. There's interesting applications here for the church. As we go on, imagine a fellow coming onto your property. Say you've got a nice property with pasture and nice wheat field, and someone's come onto your property, they've got a tractor and they've got their plow and they've got the hand on the power takeoff, just about to drop it down the disc into the soil, and they've got a hopper load, the load where the seed drops in, of cactus, Patterson's curse, everything will basically destroy your land. Now just a little bit of seed gets in there, once it's in, it's covered, it's hard to get it out. Actually, it's really pretty well impossible. It's going to go in, it's going to propagate, and it's going to reproduce, and it's very destructive. How quick and fast would you move toward that fellow who's about to drop that seed into your land? You'd move very quick. You'd do just about anything. Actually, you'd do pretty well anything to stop him dropping it in. Let's bring it a bit closer to home. What about watching someone who's about to do that same thing, but to your family, about to drop seeds, sow seeds that will, you know, are going to damage your family and do devastation that you can't recover, that you're not going to be able to get back from? What would you do? You'd be motivated to stop that. If you're a single person into your own life, you want to stop that tragic sowing. Let's bring it to where we are today in the church. How angry do you think the Lord would be about someone sowing spiritual, noxious, invasive things, seeds, into his church? How angry do you think the Lord would be? And how should we respond? You think about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was at the temple and they'd turned his house, the Lord's house, into a house of merchandise. Well, how angry was the Lord? He is very angry. He turned over the tables and made a whip. And so today, as we remember in that verse in context, how the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, how zealous are we for God and his house in keeping it a pure and holy place? So the verse I'd like to start off with is Proverbs 25, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 23. And this is, If I could send you away with one thought, I mean, there's a lot of thoughts going to come through, and as I pray that the Lord would touch all of our hearts and perhaps teach us various things, but this one thought is a very, very strong thought, and I would like you to take this thought away, and this is the first verse I'm going to open up with. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 23, and it says there, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." Now, this is taken, obviously, written in Israel, and so a north wind will drive away the rain, but I used to fly planes, and when you're flying planes, you actually get to see it very clearly from the air. You can even be planning to land in a certain airfield, and as you're doing the preparation, the flight planning, you see that we actually can't legally land. I don't have the instruments to get down the ground, but there's a high pressure coming through, and that high pressure is going to drive out that cold front or that storm, that tempestuous storm that would prevent you from landing. You can see as you're flying along, this high pressure front is driving that cold pressure out of the way and change an entire atmosphere to clear skies and fair weather. And that's what God wants for us to do. God wants us to be an instrument to drive out things that will cause trouble, sorrow, perhaps decay in the church. There's many different ways to express it, but back to the verse, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Now, we as Christians, we don't want to look angry, do we? We don't want to be angry. But in this sense, it's actually biblical. This word actually also translates a very strong form of anger. It's zaam in Hebrew. It's rage. Now, I don't want to put on a raging face, but if someone comes to speak evil against another brother, like you use the illustration of someone dropping the disc into the ground ready to sow that seed, or to damage the family, but particularly the church, someone speaking of another brother in the Lord, then the immediate response, according to the Bible, should be rage. Rage. We're going to deal with the biblical principle of that, but I just want to paint a picture a bit further. Any backstabbing, the Bible uses various words for backbiting and tattling, speaking evil of other people, whispering, tale-bearing, any malicious type of behavior against a brother or sister in the Lord designed to damage them. Yeah, so we do not want to hear that. In fact, I don't want to hear anything about anybody. There's obviously a time for all of us need continual correction, instruction, sometimes reproof and rebuke. We come here to hear the word of God, and we appreciate that from those over us, but not backstabbing or speaking evil, defiling, and that God does not want any of that, none. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 26. I'll read that verse, but we'll focus on 27. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, this has a concept of being distorted, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And this word in Hebrew has the context also of to struggle. So if you're going to be distorted in your dealings with others, you can expect to struggle with the Lord. You can expect to be even as the aspect of being tortured, to wrestle. Who here wants to wrestle God? Have God wrestle against you? Who here would like to have God torture you, torturous, or to struggle with you? God loves us, of course, but he wants to bring about repentance. But I don't want to place myself in a situation where God would be fighting against me. But we can do that if we are involved in being distorted against a brother or sister in the Lord. So I just ask a question. You answer it in your own heart and mind. Are you tormented in any way present in your life? Do you speak evil of other brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you bear tales that are not righteous, speak maliciously perhaps? Do you have envy in particular against a brother or sister in the Lord, perhaps a deacon, or, God forbid, even a pastor? You want to eradicate that. The introduction, illustration, you want to remove those seeds. You want to get that out, root it out, so that there's no more opportunity for that to propagate in your life. I can think of various families, but few pop to mind, but they've allowed backbiting into the family and tale-bearing, evil speaking. And as sowing, look out in the grass here, they've been sowing some nice grass seed, and it's a nice piece of land out there. Looks good. But that's been a lot of work, a lot of diligent sowing, and a lot of diligent rooting up of weeds and things like that. But if we allow the backbiting, the tale-bearing, evil speaking to come into against the brethren in the church, into our family, you can expect terrible consequences in your family. Sometimes after a Sunday sermon, people may criticize the preacher amongst their children, and then I've seen absolutely tragic results in the mum, the dad, and the children. Grievous consequences which can't be resolved. And so God's very serious about that. So I'll ask the question, how's your family going? Is there any tattling? Is there any backbiting against brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, someone in the church? It says in the Bible, take heed that you devour not one another. We don't want to be devouring, we want to be blessing. Amen. And so you may not even have a problem in this area at this stage in your life, but when you see it, we need to respond directly, yes. Immediately. So stage one would be, as we quoted Proverbs 25:23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. So that's an aggressive, direct response of immediate anger when you hear that. Don't let it start. Don't hear it. Don't let it come in. Psalm 101, verse 5 is another response. And if you turn there in your Bibles, as you saw, there's a brother who is actually a pastor now, but he would say when a brother, particularly as an evangelist, would come along and say something against someone because they had a reputation for speaking evil in this way, what he would do is he would immediately turn away and just start walking away. He would remove himself. He just wouldn't get. He would not give it a chance to get come into his heart. As soon as he discerned it, he'd walk away. And that verse says there, Psalm 101, verse 5. We may laugh about the response, but I wouldn't be laughing. I was speaking to someone, and suddenly they turn around and start walking away. But it says there, whoso privily, it's privately, slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Cut it off right there. Now you may have various ways you may do that, which may be appropriate, and how you deal with a brother or sister, and you may discern if the person is a new Christian, how you handle that situation. But a responsibility when someone's slandering someone else is not to let it come in. We need to cut it off immediately. We need to stop it, shut it down. It's absolutely important for the success of our personal lives, our family, and particularly God's heart, the church. Now there's another aspect to this. If you're a believer and you perhaps have a tendency to this, or you're someone, anyway, perhaps you have a tendency or you've done this in times past, perhaps all of us have done it in times past, we may agree. But if you're going to continue on in this, what are you doing? You're cutting yourself off from fellowship from the Lord. Psalm 15, if you turn your Bible to Psalm 15, we just sung some beautiful hymns about going to be with the Lord and going to glory. And when I get to glory, I am so looking forward to being with the Lord. And actually, I want to see the Lord and I want to fellowship with the Lord. And so anything that's going to prevent that, I want it to be removed outright out of my life. But if you look here in Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? We'll jump down to verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. So this is in a positive sense, that you don't speak evil against others. Backbiteth not with his tongue. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So this is an aspect I'd like to focus on, is that if we will refrain from this, we'll have this character that we don't have this in our nature, then we can expect, as one of the aspects here, we can expect to have that fellowship and abiding with the Lord, yes? Just the last point, which a lot of these verses, the Bible is all completely integrated, and that's why it's so important for us to read all the Bible. Even in context, read all of it and continue to read all of it, and it's so important for us. But the last part of Psalm 15 says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Never be moved. Who here would like to be completely rock solid and stable in the Lord? If you're a man, you'd like to marry a wife who is rock solid and stable. Amen. If you're a lady, you'd like to marry a man who is rock solid and stable, unmovable, correct? That's going to create a stabilizing effect for you have children, your future, your whole life. So if you let these things into your life, not only are you distancing yourself from the Lord, and there's going to be various other things we'll talk about, and cutting off fellowship with the Lord, but also you're bringing yourself to be an unstable person. This is going to be a characteristic in your life, and we're going to go into there's further characteristics, there's further consequence than this. So you don't want to be unstable. That's another reason why you want to cut off this characteristic out of your life. The next stage, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see some of the other fruits and characteristics it's going to bring into your life. Ephesians 4, we'll start off in 4:29. We'll go from the positive, and then we'll bring the Lord into it, then we'll go to the negative. We'll see the negative aspects. So backbiting, tailbearing, tattling, backstabbing, all these type of things, we do not want any of it whatsoever. Nothing. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. God wants us to be used in edifying, to building people up, strengthening people, yes? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. God wants to have all of us as a ministers of grace to other people. This church is called Grace, yes? Grace Bible Baptist Church. We want that testimony in the community to be ministering grace to other people. So there's a church over there that love people. The ministry ministers grace to the hearers. It's a great place to be. It's a great place to grow. It's a great place to bring your family. Amen? Amen. Where people don't have a reputation of backbiting, tailbearing, that type of thing. When we're out in the street, and no doubt any soul winner will testify to this, you talk to some grieved Christian, they say, well, I don't go to church. I didn't go there because of this very problem. This very, very problem. Let's go on. So use the edifying, it may minister grace to the hearers, unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So we just dealt with that in the previous section. We don't want to grieve God. We don't want to distance ourselves from God. But grieving God's Spirit, I don't know about you, but I want constant, continual, deep, actually you'll multiply that, deep fellowship with the Holy Spirit. All the time, not 99.99, 100% of the time. And friends, there's no depth. You cannot find out the depth of the possibilities of the relationship you can have in the Lord. And God wants to have that deep fellowship with every single one of us. So let's look at how that may be damaged. Because it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now this is important. This is only for those who are Christians. If you're not born again this day, you need to repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection, his sacrificial payment for your sin, so that you can enter into this relationship. If you don't know this at all, if you don't know the Holy Spirit, if you don't have a fellowship with him, that can change today. God wants everybody to know this. But for us who are Christians, we're sealed unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit, so we do not want to grieve him or upset him in any way. And this next one gives the aspect of it, of what we're talking about today, the subject matter. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, and this is a source of it. When you start speaking evil of someone, what's the source of it? You become bitter. People have said, pride has slain his thousands. Bitterness, his 10,000s. To use that illustration from Scripture, bitterness is very, very dangerous. So let all bitterness and wrath, notice that, all bitterness. How much bitterness does God want? None. You want to have that fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Lord. How much bitterness? None. And wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is an intent to do harm. You understand? I use the illustration. Someone coming into your field, they've got the hopper full of that noxious weed seed and they're about to drop it in. That would be your enemy who would do that to your pasture or your wheat field. But that's, we need to recognize that any malice, any intent toward anybody in any way, we need to eradicate it out, because there is going to be consequence of that. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. And I will say at this point, we're probably going to cover this various times, there's enough grace from God to cover any sin, any bitterness, any grief, any issue you have in your entire life. There's enough to give you a soft and tender heart and loving heart toward one another, even to some brother or sister who perhaps have wittingly or unwittingly done you incredible harm and damage. So tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and here's the point, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we got no right to hold on to that bitterness anyway. Jesus Christ not only took all the sins of Hitler and Stalin and any kind of wicked person you could name that's heroes of wickedness, as it were, the great ones, but every sin and iniquity we've ever done. He took it all upon himself. So what right do we have to hold against others? Our responsibility is to forgive outright. Now, if you're not going to respond to this, then it's an invitation to testing and judgment. We'll look at Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6:1, we'll look there. This comes after Galatians 5 and the long list of the fruits of the flesh, the characteristics of the flesh and of the spirit. But Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual..." Does it say get into him? Does it say hurt the bloke? Does it be mean and unkind to say, "I'll pay him back"? No. "You are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." And we can have that. The Lord can make us so meek like the Lord Jesus Christ to restore, to cover any sin. Doesn't matter what someone's done. God can give us enough grace to minister that meekness, in that meekness to those the offended brother or the person overtaken that fault. Considering, and here's the point, that if you don't minister this way, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You can be put to trial, put to test. You can imagine, just if you saw someone going along and mishandling a matter and perhaps accusing, backbiting, being unkind, ungracious to someone, what's going to happen to them? God says, whatsoever you sow, that you also reap. So you can expect to go through it. Now, I'm not looking. I want to go through the tests God wants me to go through. I want to go through the trials God wants me to go through. It's going to strengthen. It's going to make us perfect, establish, strengthen, settle us. But I do not want to be inviting judgment and testing that I can't handle, that will do damage to me, that will do damage to my family, that will do damage to the cause of Christ, to the name of Christ. I do not want to have that at all. So it's so important. Galatians 6:7, it goes on there, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Leading to the next section on this subject, the consequences. Do you love life? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We'll go there, look at some verses. But the question is, do you love life and do you see good days? Do you want to have great days ahead? Sometimes we can despair of life, things can be going wrong, and God can work through that. But this is a generality. Do you want to see a good life and long days? Seeing good days rather, and loving life. Let me actually quote the scripture. That'd be better rather than talking about it. "Finally, brethren, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil," verse 9 of 1 Peter, "railing or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are hitherto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers." So if you're going to do this, God's going to hear your prayers. "But the opposite of that, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And as we the opening verse about the angry countenance driving away a backbiting tongue, I do not want to have God's glorious countenance be turned in a way to be angry or against me in any way. But God is not mocked, and the consequences for everyone. Do you understand? So annihilating this out of your life is absolutely important for the well-being of yourself, your family, the church, your future. Personal consequences. This is going to come out in your nature. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse 19. Because the aspect here is talking about edification. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, part B. But we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. So God wants us doing all things for the brothers and sisters edifying. Nothing against them. Nothing to do them damage. God's going to repay. God's going to judge. For I fear lest when I come, is Paul talking, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. He's very concerned that when he comes to the church, he is not going to find them in a state that he would desire to see them, walking in the love of God and the grace of God. And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Now, if we had a preacher, evangelist come in and God's given a really hard message against us because we've been sinning, that's not a pleasant. We're not going to be looking for that preacher to come in, are we? You might be shaking, might feel very uncomfortable. And that's what Paul's talking about. He doesn't want to come to the church to give them a hard word. He wants to come in a good spirit, in a good relationship. Obviously, he's going to be preaching, ministering. But notice the next part, because he talks about this, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. So there's all these type of characteristics of evil speaking against one another in the church. But I want the point I'm trying to draw out in this is the next verse. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of what? Of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. When you look at the verses, seem to be in context of sexual immorality as well. God forbid that should be any of that named in the church, not even named in the church, Ephesians 5:3. God does not want any of it. But if you're going to let yourself go in speaking evil of a brother, well then, the works of the flesh are manifest. That's important to go. Let's go now. Let's compare these verses now in Galatians 5:19. We'll talk about the works of the flesh. Obviously, we want to be doing a positive point. We want to have the fruit of the Spirit, correct? We want to have the fruit of the Spirit. But this backbiting, this tail-bearing, this variance, this hatred, maliciousness, if we let it take root, it may gender something far more unpleasant. If we would not entertain in this church, someone walked in, there was a drunkard. Someone walked in, a drunkard. Or a murderer come in, ready for murder. We would respond immediately, correct? I would hope we would want to stop that person influencing the congregation. Or someone doing some wicked lewdness, we would want to stop that immediately, correct? But these characteristics we're talking about is in the same boat. We want to stop evil talk, stop backbiting, stop tailbearing, anything that's going to damage our brother and sister, their reputation, we want to stop it when? Immediately. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And it goes on to idolatry, witchcraft. Then it comes into this hatred, which is hostility and hostility, a reason for opposition. Next point, variance, which means a quarrel. My friends, do you have a quarrel with anyone? A quarrel. By implication, wrangling, contention, debate, strife, variance. That's what the word comes from, the Greek. So contentions. Next point, emulations, wrath, strife. Strife is the aspect of intrigue. If someone ever come up to you and said, did you hear what so-and-so or what sister come in an intriguing manner, ah, no, I didn't hear what they have said or they have done or the consequences of that. Where God does not want that. That is a work of the flesh. That's not a spiritual work. We need to cut that off immediately. Drive it away. The rage comes up. Anger. To cut it down or cut it off, however you choose to do it, and have the Lord lead you to do it. You want to cut that off. It goes on after strife, heresies, envies, and I mentioned murders and drunkenness. Obviously, things are outward, but some of these other things, we accept these sins, but God does not want any of it at all. I'll read the rest of the text because it's important to bring in the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we want. Amen. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Friends, if any of these characteristics are in you, you can see it's possible for you to crucify, make dead that aspect of your life. And that's what God wants. God's not out to condemn us. He just wants us to deal with it. You understand? Crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, then it goes on. It bleeds into, at the end, let us not be desirous of vain glory, and this may be a motivation, provoking one another, envy another, and then it goes in 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So if you're not going to handle that, then there's going to be possibly a temptation or a temptation for yourself in that. So praise the Lord for what is available to each of us. The name of this church is Grace, yes? The first word, grace. And that's what God wants for each of us. I knew a lady who had had terrible, terrible, grievous things happen to her as a young person. But she was one of the most sweetest, most gracious people I've never ever met. She had such a sweet spirit. And how is that? Because all that bitterness, all that sorrow, all that sadness have been eradicated through Christ. And God administered that grace. And so we have enough grace. If you need grace for some issue or some bitterness to find out the source, the root of that problem, I encourage you to find it out. Pray it through. And if you are ministering to a brother and sister who perhaps is bitter about something, try and find it. In the spirit of meekness, you can find that problem, counsel that brother or sister, and bring them to a situation where they can find complete forgiveness, complete resolution in Christ. There's a verse I was thinking about, it actually relates, I think about the tongue because this is where it comes from, but I think about the tongue. I'll quote the verse, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. Oh, now that's talking about our body and how we live. But each of us should know how to possess our vessel, which includes our body and also our tongue, in sanctification and honor. So we can do that. God wants you to have that. If you have difficulty in the area, God wants to minister that to you so you can handle yourself completely in sanctification and honor. So let's talk about the biblical resolution. If we do have someone, a brother and sister, who is perhaps speaking evil, tattling, backbiting, any one of these characteristics that come to mind, how should we handle it? If we turn to Matthew chapter 18. Now Matthew 18, the issue here, it comes directly, I'm thinking about the church, but I'd like to back up just a few verses because God is not willing that any should perish, amen? And he doesn't want particularly the little ones being turned out of the way. So I'd like to start at Matthew 18:10 to put the bigger picture of the resolution, the importance of this, the consequence of this activity. So if someone has an issue, it says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? The tenderheartedness of the Lord. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And if we allow that evil, that the tail bearing, the backbite, the backstabbing to come in our tongues, it's going to affect the little ones around us. And so this is very, very important. We cannot afford to be sowing this type of seed in our family or in the church particularly. And so here we have the clear instructions how to resolve this. If our personal ministry can't directly solve it, then what do we do here? So moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So God does not want any seeds to be sown, because often it can be some misunderstanding, or they thought they said something but they didn't, or something's been distorted somewhere. Oh, some brother, I didn't realize that, or sister. It can be resolved directly.
Amen.
Amen. That's what we want. God's grace is sufficient for all that. Amen. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There's another exhortation in Scripture: debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. And this whispering, do not discover it. If you've got an issue with anyone, do not go to anyone. Do not go to your wife, to your husband even. Discover not a secret to another. Go directly to that person. But if he will not hear you, going on verse 16 of Matthew 18, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. We have to give account of every idle word on the day of judgment. So that's what's so, so important. God's love and care for his church is incredible. We can't fathom it. And that's why it's so important. For by thy words I should be justified, and by thy words I should be condemned. Carry on in Matthew 18, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the, what does it say? The church. I would like to pretend someone asked me a question. Someone asked me a question. So what do you think about Christian organizations that are under a local church? Someone asked me that question. What do you think, brother, about Christian organizations that are not under a local church? Well, I think that they're removing themselves from the opportunity of having a biblical resolution. God's created, God's organized government, and there's a power and authority in the government. God's organized bosses. Bosses have a power and responsibility over the people they work for, and they have to exercise that. There's the home. There's a father. He has a power and responsibility over his family. He's going to give an account. But in God's kingdom, after the temple's been destroyed of the New Testament church, there's an authority. And that's the pastor, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17, where that man has to give an account. He wants to do it with joy over the people God's entrusted him to care for. Yes? But if we have an organization with a board of directors, mission organization, could be anything, but it's not directly under the authority of a man of God who has to give an account to God for the people in his flock, this resolution, I've seen it firsthand, can't come to it. You cannot resolve it. So for me, I'm very wary of any organization that is not directly under the authority of a pastor to give an account for those particular souls, because the structure's not organized that way. You try and go and have an issue with someone in an organization where there's not a pastor going to give an account, and often they'll come to grief and sorrow. And so I want to encourage you to carefully consider your associations with any parachurch organization, anything that's not directly under the authority of a local church, for that very reason. So God wants to bless us. If we turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, there's a list of exhortations here which are, many of us are familiar with, but I'd like to focus in on one particular point. I'll focus in on the blessing at the end, verse 25. I'd like to read a couple of verses in context to what we just talked about, the pastor. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now we all should want this. Every Christian should want this. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who would like that here?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I want that. But one of the verses I want to focus in on, we'll look at two verses. Again, I can't get away from this edify. We'll look at three verses above. Verse 11, part B. And edify one another, even as ye also do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And here's the point. So we're talking about the pastor there, edify one another, but here's the point. And be at peace amongst yourselves. No enmity, no backbiting, no tail bearing, nothing that's going to defile, nothing that's going to bring a brother or sister down in any way. And so I'd like to focus on that point, bring it back to the first point we laid out, is that an angry countenance, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. We need to respond directly. We need to cut off any evil speech, anything that's going to damage the peace of the church. We need to keep our eyes on it. Anything, cut it off immediately, not allow it to go. Because in the opening illustration, a lot of farmers have had to walk off the land when a noxious, poisonous weed has got into their crop and they can't get it out. They just can't do it. And if the devil, he wants to sow disunity, back by any trouble in the church, he'd use any opportunity, because he knows once it's in this heart over here, this heart over here, this heart over here, then it's going to come up, many be defiled. So we're looking diligently, as any man fail of the grace. We need to be looking diligently. Your job, our responsibility, is look diligently, lest anyone, that's anyone in the congregation, is failing of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's finish on a positive point, amen? God loves us. These issues we do have to deal with. God's laid it out in the scripture, but he does have the grace. He does have the grace to be able to fill us with his mercy, his kindness, his compassion, his meekness to deal with all these issues. There may be sadly, that happens in the church, so there's issues of discipline. But God wants us to have these things. Now, if anybody, can I reiterate, if anybody doesn't know this grace or this power in your own life, you can have it. It comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you can have complete access to this grace, complete access to this forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires, though, you repent. A repentance, it's a turning aside, a turning away, a vehement even desire to make things right with God, and trusting in His, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, believing in Him, receiving Him, calling upon Him. And you can do that. God invites you to that. And you can have all the grace you need for this life and for every problem you will ever face. Amen?
Yes.
So if you're in that case and you'd like to perhaps talk to pastor or one of the people in the congregation you know, I would invite you to do that. And for those of us who are in Christ, let us not fail the grace of God in any way. Amen? But deliberately and directly respond to anything that's going to damage us, our family, and particularly God's church. Let's finish in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your love for us and that expressed through our Lord Jesus Christ, his willingness to die on the cross for us and to minister that forgiveness and that salvation and that grace into our lives, where we may handle every situation by thy power. Lord, so we commit to you our present state and the future state, the things we're going to hear in the future. Perhaps we may see some brother or sister who's grieved about some situation. We may have the wisdom to drive that back, as it were, or to cut them off, or to deal with that, to minister, Lord, that it may not be a defiling effect and a seed-sowing incident that would defile many. Lord, I thank you for this precious local church. I pray you bless it richly, purify it, keep it, until your return, Lord, until that glorious day, the glorious appearing, Lord. We're so looking forward to seeing thee. And so when we, as we talked about this today, Lord, that in Psalm 15, we want to dwell in thy tabernacle, dwell with you in your holy hill, to see thee, follow peace with all men, Lord. We want to see thee. And so give us that hunger and thirst and that desire. Lord Jesus, your zeal for the house of God, give us that same zeal, that passion, that desire for your will to be done in your church, that you may be glorified in us in every way. We exist for thee, Lord Jesus, and we're so grateful that you've allowed us to come to thee. So I pray you'd draw many more into your kingdom, draw many more into a relationship with you, and you'd use this church mightily. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.